Romans 10. Now we meet together this Lord's Day morning again. As we have met together for almost next Sunday, 51 years. You want to know how many Lord's Days and Sundays that is? Multiply 51 times 50. 51 times 52. We meet to praise God, singing often the same songs of which we never tire. We meet to worship our Lord, to sit before His presence like Mary of old and hear His word preached, to pray, to read this word that we've read again and again and again and again. Every time I read it, I see something fresh and new, don't you? Why? Why do we do this? Well, I could answer in the words of Clemmy Coleman. Who is Clemmy Coleman? She's a 92-year-old Mother Israel at the Madisonville Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. And when you preach down there, she's always there in the same pew every Sunday. And somebody asked Clemmy one day, why do you feel like you have to be in every worship service every Sunday? And she thought a moment and then she replied, well, I ought to be here. And secondly, I need to be here. And thirdly, I just want to be here. That's profound. But that's three good reasons. I ought to be here, where the people of God meet and worship Him. One time the disciples got together and the Lord was with them and Thomas wasn't there. And the disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. And he said, I don't believe it. He did. He didn't believe it because he wasn't there. And he didn't see him. And when they met again and the Lord came, the Lord rebuked him. And he said, you reach out of your hand, you touch my side, and you touch my hands and feet. Don't you be faithless, but believe. But I want to add to Miss Coleman's answer. I have three reasons about which I feel real strongly. We meet to worship, number one, because we believe God. Sincerely, we believe God. David gave that reason, that simple reason for all he did and all he said. He said, I believe, therefore I speak. And the Apostle Paul thought that was such a good answer, he repeated it. He said, David said, I believe and therefore I speak, and even so, I believe and therefore I speak. And I'm going to borrow his. I believe, therefore I'm here to speak. And all that Abraham did, for all that he did, we have one and only one explanation. For all that he did, we have only one explanation. He believed God. That's why he left home. He believed God. That's why he headed for the mountains while Lot headed for the plains. He believed God. That's why he sent Ishmael away, the son of the bondwoman. He believed God. That's why he offered his son Isaac on the altar. He believed God. And that's why he never owned a foot of land. But he walked through this wilderness, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, because he believed God. The second reason that I offer is this. We need, this is one of her reasons, we need and we enjoy this time of meditation and study and fellowship with our Lord. We need this. And we enjoy it. David said, I was glad. I was so happy when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. What a privilege. What a pleasure. to go to the house of the Lord. Again, he said, a baby in his courts is better than a thousand. And in fact, I'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. It's not the place only. It's the person. I thank God for this place. I remember visiting my grandmother's home. I used to love to go to my grandmother's house in Georgia. We went every summer, we went to my grandmother's house. I look forward to it. It's a special place. But when she was gone, I didn't go back. That says something, doesn't it? It wasn't the place, it's the person. But the person is identified with the place. He called it my house. He ran the thieves out and he said, my house should be called a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. It's not the benefits only, but I thank God for them. Forget not all his benefits. But it's the beloved. That's it. We come to rejoice in and to hear of our beloved. And you know, it's not the gifts only, but we thank God for his gifts. It's the giver. But I'm here and you're here because we believe God and because we need this fellowship and we enjoy and rejoice in this fellowship. But there's a third reason, and this is what Paul's talking about in our text. He says in verse 1 of Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So this third and very important reason why we assemble together in these worship services and the preaching of the word is that we want so very much for our children and our children's children to know our Lord. We want so desperately and so much for our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones to know the living God and to know his mercies and his grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me read you what John said about that. He said, that which I've seen and that which I've heard, I declare unto you. You, my friends, and my loved ones, and my family. I preach this to you, and I'll tell you why. That you may have fellowship with us. That you may be a part of this fellowship in hearing and seeing and believing the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard him. I've seen him. I want you to hear him and see him. I want you to be in the body, in the family of God, in the church of the firstborn. I want you to be in fellowship with us. And listen to the second reason. He said, our fellowship with the Father. We're sons of God. We cry, Abba, Father. Our fellowship with the Father and with joint heirs with the Son. Our fellowship with the Son. We want you to be a part of that. And then he says this. These things I write unto you and preach unto you that your joy may be full. Joy. Happy. Who's the happy person? Who is the really happy person? Who's the truly blessed person? Blessed above all people. Who is he? Who has the greatest permanent joy? David tells us, and Paul repeats it. He says over here in Romans 4, verse 6, David described the happiness of the man, the blessedness of the man, the favor of God shown unto the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now that's a happy man. Who has the righteousness of God. Not by what he did, but by what Christ did. Read on. Romans 4, 7. Happy is the man to whom God says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Now that man's happy. All of his sins, past, present, and future, omission, commission, secret and open, they're forgiven. Their sins are covered with a cloak of hypocrisy, no, with the blood of Christ. Covered forever. That God Almighty himself can't see them. He said, your sins and iniquities I remember no more. That's a happy man. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. When he stands before the court of glory, court of heaven, they won't find anything in the books under his name, but holy unto the Lord. It's what Paul's saying here in verse 1 of Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He's talking about his religious friends, his family and neighbors and brothers and sisters. And he wants them to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and bondage and condemnation and legalism to the glorious liberty of the kingdom of God. I want them to be saved. Is he saying these people are atheists? No. No, they believe there's a God. These Israelites, these Jews about whom Paul is speaking here, they believe God. You know, James wrote this. He said, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes there's one God. No, he's not saying they're atheists. Whether he's saying they don't believe in God, yeah, he's not saying that at all. These people do believe in God. In fact, they said to the Lord Jesus, God is our Father. We be not born of fornication. We have one God, and he's our Father. And Christ said, well, if he were your Father, you'd love me. I came from God. And he that's begotten loveth him that begat. Is he saying that these people are immoral? No, they were strict lawkeepers. That they were indecent? No, sir, they stoned indecent people. That they were lawless, immoral? Oh no, not at all. Not at all. They were people who prayed 3 times a day. They were people who kept the holy days. They were people who studied the law. They were people who counted 100% on the fact that they'd be one day in glory. Verse 2 tells us that. He said, I bear them record. And the reason he knows so much about them, he's one of them. He said, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. He was one of them. He said, I bear them record. They're very religious. They're very sincere. They're very devout. They're zealous. They have a zeal of God. Well, what's the problem, Paul? Look to the next line. It's not according to knowledge. It's not according to knowledge. I bear them record. These descendants of Moses and these children of Abraham, they have a zeal for God. Very religious. Very religious. They study the Scriptures. Christ said that to them. He said, you search the Scriptures. They keep the holy days. They study the law. They offer the tithes. Strict tithers. But they didn't know the Lord. He didn't know Christ. He came in his own received him not. He was in the world and knew him not. Paul said if they'd known who he was, they'd never crucified him. They called him a devil. They called him a wine-bibber, a gluttonous man. They said, this is the carpenter. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Our Lord said to these men, he said, you neither know me nor my Father. Not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. You don't know me or my Father. Our Lord said to his disciples before he left them, went to the cross. He said, they'll persecute you. These religious people will hate you because they hated me. And they'll persecute you. And I'll tell you why they'll persecute you, because they don't know the Father and they don't know me. They talk about the Father, they call him their Father, but they don't know him. Not according to knowledge. And he said to them that day, he said, you search the Scriptures, in them you think you have life? You think there's life in the priesthood, in the sacrifices, in the Sabbath days, in keeping the law? You think there's life in those traditions? The Scriptures testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. You search the Scriptures and all these types and shadows and pictures, and you think in them you have life. In these traditions and offerings and rituals, you have life. But They testify of me. And you won't come to me that you might have life. He said in Matthew 11, he said, no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal it. Neither knoweth any man the Son but the Father, and he to whom the Father will reveal it. That's it. Oh, but no man can come to me except my Father which sent me drawing. And they shall all be taught of God. Every man that hath learned of the Father, taught of God, comes to me. Thank God, we can say with John, the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. This is the true God. This is eternal life. And that we're in Him that is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding. He's not only our priest and king, He's our prophet. God said, I raise up a prophet from among you, born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law, and He'll teach you. These people didn't know God. They were religious. Paul says, my heart is broken for my friends and my brethren according to the flesh. I want them to be saved. I bear them record. They're religious, zealous, sincere, devout in their religion. But it's not according to knowledge. My generation, people I preach to over television, radio, they don't know God. They go a God, but they don't know the true character of God. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He reigneth in the armies of heaven. He reigneth among the inhabitants of the earth. He giveth it to whomsoever He will. None can stay His hand. None can say unto Him, what doest thou? He said to Moses, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So then it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's not of him that showeth activities. It's of God that shows mercy. Salvation's of the Lord. But my generation doesn't know that God. They've got a lesser God. They've got a God who wills and can't, who wants to and not able, who died for everybody but who can't save them, who calls all men but they won't open the door. He knocks, but nobody opens the door. I tell you this, if His hand ever touches your door, it'll open. It'll fall like the walls of Jericho. It'll part like the Red Sea. And He'll march through on dry land. And His flag will be raised on the flagpole of your soul as high as it'll go. Jesus Christ is King. Praise the Lord. My generation doesn't know the character of God. They don't know what happened in the garden. What happened in the garden? By one man, Adam, sin entered this world. And death, spiritual death, and death to everything, and finally physical death. Death. Sin entered this world, and death came to all men, upon all men, for all sin in Him. And we die, spiritually dead. My generation, they don't know what happened at the cross. What happened at the cross? God set forth His Son. He set Him forth in promise, in picture, in pattern, and then in person. And nailed Him to the cross. It pleased God to bruise Him. You say the Jews crucified Christ. The Romans crucified Christ. They did what God determined before to be done. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He put Him to grief. He made His soul an offering for sin. And He did it. He set Him forth on the cross as a propitiation. As a complete and effectual and sufficient atonement. And a cleansing. And a sin offering. That He might be just and justify folks like you and me. That's right. I know Him. You know Him. But this generation does not know what happened on the cross. They don't know what happened in the garden. They don't know what happened on the cross. And they don't know what happens in the heart of a sinner when God saves him. When God Almighty, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us by grace, you say. And with Christ raised us and exalted us and seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. I know what happens when God saves a man. I know what happens when a man tries to save himself. Nothing. I know what happens when the preacher tries to save him. Nothing. I know what happens when his mama tries to save him. Nothing. I know what happens when the soul winner tries to save him. Nothing. But I know what happens when God, all things become new. He's a new creature created by the hand of him that said, let there be light. That's right. And here's the clear proof that men do not know God. Look at verse 3. I bear them record. Verse 2 says, they have a zeal, they've got religion, but they don't know God. They don't know Christ. They don't know what salvation is. Here's clear proof. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. What's that? His own essential holiness. They don't know the God of the Bible. He's a holy God. Holy is his chief attribute. Holiness unto the Lord. God can do nothing contrary to his holiness. That's the reason Christ had to come to the earth and work out a righteousness for us, because God demands righteousness. That's why he had to go to the cross and die for our sins, because God's justice demands satisfaction. He's a holy God. That's his chief attribute. This is his holy word. He's in his holy temple. Those are his holy angels. And when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he had on his mitre holiness to the Lord. That's the reason I need cleansing and saving and redeeming, because I'm not holy. That's right. Holy. And they're ignorant of God's righteousness, what he demands and what he must have. And what are they doing? They're going about to establish their own righteousness. And they won't submit themselves to the righteousness of God, which he worked out in the person of his Son, which he imputed to us by the obedience of Christ. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. You know, any person here or anywhere else who supposes that an immaculate, infinitely holy God, righteous God, can be pleased with anything I do in the flesh. If he can be in the flesh, no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing, and none good but God. And any man who supposes, a woman who thinks, that in the flesh, doing duties and deeds pleases God, and that he can accept this as being righteous and holy based on our works and our deeds and our morality and our duties, that man does not know God. He does not know God. He does not know himself. He does not know what righteousness is. And he does not know why Jesus Christ came into the world. He doesn't know. He's ignorant. They being ignorant of God, his righteousness, his character, his holiness, what he demands, what he must have, what heaven is a holy place prepared for an immaculately holy people, just like Christ. And there's nothing you can do that pleases God in any shape, form, or fashion. Here's the answer, verse 4. Christ, Jesus the Lord. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't call him just Jesus. I called him the Lord Jesus. He said, you call me Lord, and you say, well, so I am. Call him Master. He's God in human flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, eternal God, his name, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government's on his shoulders. He is, he was, he always will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. God Almighty came to this earth in human flesh. Born of a woman, made under the law, And as a man, just like Adam was my representative, Christ was my spiritual representative. Adam in the flesh, Christ in the spirit. Adam made of dirt, Christ Jesus, Son of God. Adam of the earth, earthy, Christ, the Lord from heaven. He came down, and by His perfect life, perfection, holiness, immaculate holiness, I always do those things that please my Father. I've glorified Thee on the earth. I've honored and glorified You on this earth in human flesh. Now, You glorify me and all my people. For I will that those whom You gave me be with me where I am. And He can demand that because He purchased that. And they'll be there. They'll be there. And then He went to that cross. And He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And His righteousness is mine as if I did it myself. And His death is mine as if I died myself under the wrath of God. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He says here He's the end of the law. What does that mean? He's the goal of the law. That's why the law was given. It wasn't given to save. It's given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. To teach us Christ. To shut our big mouths and open our hearts to Christ. That's why the law was given. To shut our mouths. Shut us up to Christ. That's why it was given. For no other purpose. And He's the end of it. He's accomplished that purpose. He's the fulfillment of it. He was made a curse for us and delivered us from the curse of the law. He's the conclusion of the law. I'm not under the law. No more. I'm under grace. I'm not under the law as a way of salvation, as a covenant, as a means to honor God. I'm under grace. God is honored in His Son. Now here, you know, a hymn writer said this about that verse. Now my heart condemns me not. Holy before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spots, satisfied His last demand. With His spotless garments on, we're as holy as God's Son. Near, so near to God, near you cannot be. In the person of His Son, near as He. That's true. If you don't know that, you don't know the gospel. And this verse says you're ignorant. And your zeal for God is without knowledge. Now Moses describes the righteousness of the law. You know what he says? The man that wants to live by the law has got to do it. He's got to do it. And I tell you how well he has to do it. As well as Christ. His life from cradle to grave, he's got to duplicate. This Lord. But wait a minute. Before the cradle, he can't be born of a man. He can't be born of a man because he'd have sin in him. So it's just can't be done. But the righteousness of faith is a speaketh on this wise. Don't say in your heart, well, we're going to have to go to heaven to bring the Messiah down. No, he's already come. But we're going to have to go into the deep and bring the Messiah up from the dead. Now he's already risen. Old John Brown wrote this. Do not think that divine justice and righteousness depends on anything to be done by you or anyone else. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption are all accomplished and finished by our crucified, risen Lord. And there's no need to say, who shall ascend to heaven to bring the Messiah down? He's already come. He has performed the Father's work given Him to do. He has fulfilled our righteousness and our redemption. There's no need to say, who shall descend into the deep to bring the Messiah up from the grave? He's risen. He's exalted. He's accepted. And we are risen, exalted, and accepted in Him. He needs nothing from us to make Himself and us accepted. What does the righteousness of faith say? Look at it here, and I'll quit. What saith it? What saith the righteousness of faith? The word is nigh you, it's near you, it's even in your mouth. You sang it while ago. You sang it while ago. You sang the word, the gospel is in your mouth, on your lips. And when you read the words and you thought about them, it was in your heart. It's the word I'm preaching. The word of faith is the word that's in your mouth, on your heart, and preached by your pastor. That, here it is. Now, this word of salvation is not in the temple or in the tables of stone or in the hands of man. It's in your mouth and heart. That if I shall confess with my mouth Jesus to be Lord, to be who He is. Now, not just an ordinary man, not just a good man, not just a prophet, but Lord. Everything I've said about the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning is valid and vital. He's God. In the beginning with God, He was God. All things were made by Him. He's God. He's the God-man. I'm such a great sinner. It took God to save me. God in human flesh. And I confess that He is the Son of God. And I believe that in my heart. That God raised Him from the dead. But you can't raise Him from the dead unless He dies. And if He died, He died the death for sinners. That's why He died. And I believe God raised Him from the dead and exalted Him at His right hand. And with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with mouth, confession made unto salvation. Now, what do? I preach the truth to you. Now, do we close this service and ask you to... I told you, you don't do anything to be saved. God did it. Now, what do I do? Close this service and tell you, what, start doing something? Come down here and shake my hand and do something and then go here and be baptized and then let the secretary put your name on the roll and then start giving your offerings and... No. Right where you are. Don't move a hand nor a hair. Don't take a step. Because coming to Christ is not an act of the body, it's an act of the heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And that man who believes will confess it. You can't confess what hadn't happened. We've got a new baby in our house. Is he born? No, he's not born yet, but you don't confess what hadn't happened. You confess what's happened. What's happened? Glory, it happened. God saved me. I'm coming down here and tell you about it. Now, brother, if you don't give an altar call, nobody's going to be saved. I tell you, nobody's going to be saved by me or you or anybody else. But when God saves a man, you don't have to tell him what to do. He'll tell you. He'll tell you. With his mouth. God's done something for me. Now, preacher, if you would, I'd like for you to baptize me so I can confess him to the congregation. And his preacher will be glad to do it. But my work's done. When I finish that message and close that book, my work's done. I told you about it. Now, he's got to make it effectual. He's got to reveal it to you. He's got to give you a new heart, a new life, and a love for him and love for his word. My work's done. Get a lot of criticism for that, but my work's done. Salvation's of the Lord. And he'll save you and he'll keep you. He'll keep you. And he'll raise you someday and he'll make you like Christ. It's all of the Lord. You understand that, don't you? I do. I do more. I believe that 51 years ago, and I believe it right now. Just exactly what I believed it then. It doesn't change, and his preacher doesn't change. The message doesn't change, and we don't change our methods. We don't change our message. We don't change our means. We don't change our music. He changes you and makes you love it. Like all right, let's sing our closing hymn. Let's sing My Redeemer. I love this. 488. I'll sing of my Redeemer. You will if he's your Redeemer. You'll sing of him. All right, let's stand while we sing. 488. 488.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me.